Genesis 24, as we announced this morning, will be that passage tonight. So let's get there, and then we're going to read just the first four verses in the text tonight. We'll talk about marriage from a little different slant this evening. So Genesis 24, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 tonight will be our text. All right, we'll look at this great story. 24th chapter of Genesis, and let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. And would you please join me on the even verses 2 and 4. And I'm reading now verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Dear Lord God, I pray that you'll please speak to our hearts tonight as we give a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture and this very important topic. And Lord, I pray that you'll meet our needs as parents and families when we have children growing up, becoming the age where they would marry. Give us great wisdom and give them great wisdom. Lord, bless the song that the ladies are going to sing for us and then the message to follow, please. And thank you so much for coming this morning and in power and presence. And Lord, we're not worthy of that, but you sure do honor us when you come like that. So we pray for that same spirit of liberty and honor tonight. And thank you for it in advance, if you'd be pleased to give it to us. In Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Isn't it just glorious? Thank you, ladies. Wonderful. And God's grace, so amazing. Amen. Wonderful song tonight. I want to speak to you on this subject, when your children approach the age of marrying. when your children approach the age of marrying. So we've been talking about marriage from the aspect of those that are already married, but now I want to take a little different twist tonight and come at it from that angle. When your children approach the age of marrying, share some thoughts with you from this passage tonight. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word and all that it teaches us, how it guides us through life. Help us to be submissive to it. And dear Lord, I pray in spite of what might be popular or conventional wisdom in our day and age from a liberal and leftist society, God, may we always stand by the book. And I pray that you'll help us to do that. Help us parents as we do everything in our power, God, to prepare our children for marrying. And Lord, such an important matter. So help me tonight, say a few words of encouragement, help to parents, and bless the kids as well to listen carefully, because the Lord, it'll be helpful to them. And God be in the service, I ask, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are very few passages in the Bible that contain an example of a young man taking a wife, or vice versa, a young woman taking a husband. Really, I was thinking about it the other day. Very few. Now, we have the account in Genesis chapter 2 of God creating Eve and bringing her to Adam. I preached a message here 6 or 7 years ago called Guidance from the Garden. And I was thinking I probably should re-preach that. I don't like to re-preach messages here in this pulpit. I like something fresh that God puts on my heart. I've done the one on missions for the specific purpose. But there is so much truth in that message, so much helpful truth for the young people. And you think about it, if it was 6 or 7 years ago, that means boys and girls who were in the sixth grade are now seniors. So I probably should re-preach that here one of these coming Sunday nights and give that message one more time and maybe again in the future. We have some instruction in 1 Corinthians about the husband and wife relationship, as well as in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. In those cases, the man and the woman are already married, and God's giving lessons on marriage. In 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages as many as can to stay single. Now, truth of the matter is, friend, if that's the will of God for your life, that's okay. It's okay. Now, it may not be the majority would do that, and Paul even gave mention of that. But he talked about as many as can to stay single. As best we know, Paul never married, and he talked about being able to give his whole devotion to the Lord. I mean, his every breath and every thought and all his time. He didn't have to worry about the responsibility of wife and children. And I'm not saying that that's for everybody. But if that's God's will for you to be single, it's not the end of the world. Other folks have done that. And man, give your heart to Christ completely. Devote your life to Him completely. And I know that's not what most everybody wants to be married. I understand that. But that was his testimony. And obviously for some it's the will of God. We also have Genesis chapter 24, where we are tonight. The story of Abraham's servant seeking a bride for Isaac. This is a beautiful picture of salvation and soul winning. Beautiful. Abraham represents God the Father. Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Eleazar is the faithful servant and the steward led by the Holy Spirit. Eleazar was seeking a bride for the Father's Son, dependent on the Holy Spirit for leadership. What a great picture of salvation and soul winning. But folks, in search of great typology, we should not miss the obvious lessons that are right in front of us. A dad, Abraham, was very concerned about a bride for his son, Isaac. Now there's some wonderful typology here. But this is about a dad who carried a heavy load and a burden for his single son. So there are some lessons here, I think, for parents that we may learn. They're very simple lessons, and there's nothing that's going to rattle you as it solves things you've heard before. There is no new truth. We don't need to go in search of new truth. Men who go in search of new truth end up somewhere where there's no truth. So we just need to hear the same old truth repeated over and over again. So let me talk to you tonight about this matter. First of all, two or three things I see in this passage that I want to share with you. Number one, the matter of a child's marriage must be of the utmost concern for the parents. The matter of a child's marriage must be of the utmost concern for parents. We read verses 1 through 4. Look at it again. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And notice this next line. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So he was old, he was settled, he was secure in his life, and God had blessed him, the Bible says, in all things. But watch it now. In spite of all that security, and in spite of all that prosperity, in spite of all that stability, he was still very concerned about his son marrying the right woman. Parents, I want to say this. The time to be ultra concerned about who your child marries is before they get married. The truth of the matter is before they get interested in someone. It is very difficult to get concerned after they have been married and are going through a hard time with their spouse. And that's when parents really like to get concerned. He's not treating my daughter right. She's not treating my son right. I talked to a man some time ago and married child. And the man says to me, the man says to me, if I had known that he was going to be like this, I would never have let them get married. Now, what good does it do to say that now? That didn't do any good. And it sure wouldn't do any good for him to tell her that. Boy, it's quiet in here, man. Well, you never should have married. Well, it's not. After the I do's, no time for that. That's done. You know, the truth is, there was a time to get involved, but it was before vows of marriage were taken and given, taken from and given to each other. And so many times, folks, so many times, you got a girl and a boy, and a boy or a girl, and you can't keep them apart. Parents can't keep them apart. School can't keep them apart. Pastor can't keep them apart. Youth leaders can't keep them apart. They're going to be together because they love each other. That's the marriages that usually end up in flames in a matter of years. And then that's when dad and mom start talking about, well, they should have never married. You should have never married him in the first place. You should have never married her in the first place. You couldn't keep them apart with 10,000 horses. You do your teaching, you do your talking, you do your explaining before they give their heart away. Before they give their heart away. So parents, the time to be concerned is before they get married. Parents, be more impressed with character than you are with anything else. Be more impressed with character than you are their name. I'm talking about the last name of a family or someone that you know, and you think, oh boy, he's got that last name or she's got that last name. That's good stock. It may be good stock, but you better check out the character. Be more impressed with character than physical beauty. Be more impressed with character than wealth. Be more impressed with character than possessions. All of those things matter very little after they say, I do. And especially when times get tough and they're having a tough time getting along. And parents, be careful about pushing boys on your daughters or pushing daughters on your boys. Be very careful about pushing a boy or a girl on your child. You have to be careful. You say, well, I think it'd be a good choice. Let's go back to what we preached this morning. I'm glad it's what you and I think, but what does the Lord want? What does God want? Brother, if there's ever a decision where the Lord's will better be done, it's in the choice of the spouse. That better be the Lord's will. No dad wants his son to marry an ugly woman. What do you think, Dad? Mercy. I don't know. But Dad, just because she catches your eye and you think she's a cute little thing, you start pushing her on your son. You have no idea what character, what her character is. That beauty is going to change. And you, and parents, you got girls at home, and all of a sudden you got this young man taking an interest in your daughter, and man, he's got possessions, and he's got good job, and he's got things, and well, you start pushing that boy on your daughter because you think, well, that's the right one for her, man. Look at what he's got. You better check out that character. So don't be impressed with those things that don't matter in the end. Be impressed with their character, their devotion to God, their spirituality. The matter of a child's marriage must be of the utmost concern for parents. Here is Abraham, older, settled, stable, secure in his life. Everything is fine, but he's got this tremendous concern for his son. And it ought to be that way with every dad and mom. Ought to carry that the need of our child getting married on our heart greater than any other need outside of their salvation. Praying for it all the time. Number two, I want to say this tonight about this. In almost all cases, it is best to marry from among your own kind of people. Look at what he said in verse number four. Verse number four, he says, "But thou shalt go." Well, let's back up verse number three. "I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." None of this heathen folk that don't worship God, Eleazar. "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Take a wife from among my kind of people. Now, folks, stop and think for just a few minutes. Male and female, do we understand how different that is? In how many ways? How many ways? And then you take a male and a female as different as night from day, and you put them into the relationship of marriage in a house, in a marriage relationship. That is a tall order when the marriage is among the same kind of people. That's a tall order. But when you add to that getting married to a different kind of person, it just makes it all the more difficult. So in most cases, it is best to marry from among your own kind of people. Now let's start with the obvious tonight, because there's two or three things. Let's start with the obvious. What does this mean? First of all, that means a saved person. A saved person. You marry a saved person. That's what Abraham was talking about. When he talked about verse number 3, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell." He was dwelling amongst people who didn't worship Jehovah God. They didn't worship his God. And boy, I mean, he got really clear about it. Look down at verse number 8. He says, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath." Now watch this. "Only bring not my son thither again." Do not take my son into that land. I do not want him in that property, living over there. Do not do that. I don't want him over there on his own with all the daughters. I'm sorry, do not bring my son thither again. Don't bring my son back to this land. Don't you do that. I don't want him taking a daughter from among a wife among the daughters of the Canaanites. He's talking about one who worships the same God he worships. In our modern day vernacular, you should marry a saved person. Do not give your heart away to an unsaved person. Which means you should not court an unsaved person. Which means you should not flirt with an unsaved person. Which means you should not entertain a super friendly relationship with an unsaved person. Can't do that. Paul reinforced this in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now you tell me where the yoke is, where there's any more of a yoke in a relationship than in a husband and wife relationship. And he said, husband and wife, one saved, one lost, unequal yoke will not work. Your heart will convince your head. Your heart will convince your head. You fall in love. You fall in love with the boy's ways, the girl's ways. You fall in love with how she looks, how he looks. You fall in love with their personality, and you know that they're lost, and your heart will tell your head, it's okay, they'll get saved. Everything will be all right. He'll come to church with me. She'll come to church with me. And you can convince yourself all you want to, friend. But I'm going to promise, I'll promise you something. 9 times out of 10, that never works. Never works. I said before about a lady that was in the church out at Marion Avenue. And when she was young, she married. She was a Southern Baptist. She married a Southern Baptist preacher. And they had 3 daughters. And in a tragic event, the husband and one of the girls was traveling by car one day and involved in an accident, and the husband and the 1 daughter was killed. Left the wife with 2 girls, and I'm guessing she was maybe early 30s, somewhere in her 30s when this took place. And she was young, and she missed the companionship of a husband, and she wanted that relationship. And she met a man, and got a little bit taken by his personality, got a little bit taken by his ways. And then the more she got to know him, he drank, and he was unsaved. And she let her heart convince her head that it would all work out. Well, it didn't work out. She married him, and he continued to drink like a fish. And she suffered the violence of his physical abuse, slapping her around and beating her around, finally had to take the 2 girls and leave. That's called your heart convincing your head. Now, you kids who get a little bit older and you begin to panic and you begin to think, man, the prospects for a boy or the prospects for a girl are just dim, and Satan brings some unsaved, suave-looking boy or some unsaved little beautiful thing into your life, and all of a sudden, he or she catches your eye, and you begin to talk and converse, and your heart begins to be given away, and pretty soon your heart's going to be talking to your head. This will work out. It's all going to be okay. Everything will work out just fine. I will tell you something, 99% of the time, it does not work out. You'll be stuck at home. Maybe bringing some small children to church all by yourself, which is no fun. So be careful. Marry amongst the saved. Marry a saved person. In almost all cases, it is best to marry from among your own kind of people. So marry a saved person. Now, what's after that? Okay, after that, a saved person of the same practice of faith. A saved person of the same practice of faith. Now, if you're raised in an independent Baptist home and you're raised in an independent Baptist church by independent Baptist parents, that's who you should look among to marry. Marry after your kind. That's what Abraham told Eliezer. I want you to take him back to my, I want you to go to my people, my kindred. I want you to find him in my country. Find him a wife. Now, parents, there is a danger when you send your children to schools where there are many from a different faith and practice. There's a danger there. That they're going to meet somebody who may be a saved person, but they do not practice their faith like your child's been raised to practice his or her faith. And I'm going to tell you something. It presents problems. I will say this. I will say that the label doesn't always make the person. There have been some fellas who wore the independent Baptist label who were complete duds as husbands. And there have been some girls who wore the independent Baptist label who were complete witches as a wife. I'm serious. So the label doesn't always make the person, but I want to tell you this. In the vast majority of cases, it is what usually works best. People, marriage is togetherness. And it just does not work to be together in a home, in a physical union, financially, parenting children together, and yet be apart on the practice of your faith. It's too important. So we ought to marry, our young people ought to marry saved people, and they ought to marry saved people of the same faith and practice. That's the safest thing for the young people to do. And I know some young people are not going to go to Bible college. Some are going to go to secular school. I understand that. And boy, I tell you what, if you send a child off to secular school, you've got to sit down with that young man or that young lady, and you've got to say, you've got to stay close to Dad. You've got to stay close to Mom. And you've got to let God bring the right person into your life. Don't you go on a search and look for somebody and end up marrying somebody. You might do. You might find a saved Methodist or a saved Presbyterian or a saved some other type of Baptist or a saved something this or that. And your way of practicing your faith is foreign to them. And there's not harmony. I know there's not a lot of amens, but that's okay. I figured that tonight. That don't matter. That's good stuff. It's the right thing. It's the right thing. So a saved person. A saved person of the same practice of faith. So now that's the first two. A saved person. A saved person of the same practice of faith. And a saved person of the same practice of faith. Of the same kind of person you are. Now look. You know, I know everybody would like to get a bottle of Coke and go stand on the mountain and sing. Would like to teach the world to sing in perfect harp. That's fantasy. That's advertisement. That's not reality. I have close friends who are married to a person of a different race. I love them dearly. I have church members I love dearly who are married to a person of a different race. I have people that I love dearly, I admire greatly in the work of God, and they're used of God, who are married to a person of a different race. They seem to get along fine. I'm glad they do, but I believe they are the exception and not the rule. And I believe it is just better to stay within your own race when it comes to this thing of a marriage. I believe crossing the major races is taking a big gamble. I believe crossing the minor races is risky. I would do. Now, there are some situations, circumstances, missionaries whose kids are born and reared among a foreign culture, and they can maybe cross a minor races without much problem in a marriage relationship. But I'll tell you this much, I've talked to a bunch of missionaries. I mean American missionaries on the foreign field who have told me they insisted on their children marrying from their own kind. They were raised on the mission field. They insisted. You're going to go back to the States, you're going to go to college, you're going to live there, and that's where you're going to go, and hopefully the Lord leads you to a certain person to become your spouse. Now look, folks, you have some Hispanic and some Oriental people born and reared in American culture and born in America, reared in America. That is less risky. I understand that. But can I say something tonight? And everybody's looking at me like I'm like you're out from another world. I know that. I just, that's one thing about 52. Getting saved does not alter our genetics. You understand that? Getting saved does not alter our genetics. It doesn't happen. Let me show you the scripture everybody likes to throw at you about this thing. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 3. This is the one that everybody likes to use to kind of throw that, hey, there's no problem in our day and age, in this New Testament day and age. This is what the Bible permits and all this. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. Notice what it says here. I'll give you a second to find it. Look at verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you see that there in the New Testament day and age? Brother, there's no Greeks and there's no Jews and there's no circumcision or barbarian. Everybody's all one in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, a companion passage. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28. If that's what we mean and what Paul means in these verses. Chapter 3, Galatians, verse 27 and 28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's all one. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Uh-oh. All of a sudden, we got real problems. If these verses are applied talking about marriage, we got a real problem. I never have seen a man, anybody of the male gender that I would ever have thought, oh. Folks, these verses are not talking about marriage. These verses are talking about salvation. I heard old J. Vernon McGee, Brother Jeff, talk about those verses in Colossians and how in the Old Testament time in the temple when everybody came to worship, this crowd had to sit in this part of the temple, and this crowd had to sit in this part of the temple, this crowd had to sit in this part of the temple, and this crowd had to sit in this part of the temple, and this crowd couldn't worship with this crowd, and this crowd couldn't worship with that crowd, and the men couldn't worship with the women, and this they couldn't worship here and there. But he said, in Christ Jesus, we're all made one, and we're all made one in Jesus Christ in the area of salvation. We sit in this church tonight, white, Hispanic, black, maybe Oriental, male and female, from all cultures, from all financial backgrounds, from all educational backgrounds, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ because of the salvation that's in Him. And we can all raise our hands and voices together and worship God tonight as one people. That's what that's talking about. It's not talking about marriage. If you want to make that talk about marriage, then you got to be for that bill that they're going to change the marriage, the definition of marriage. It's not talking about marriage. It's talking about salvation. Now listen very carefully. It's not a popular topic. I'll tell you what. I love this young man right down here. Love him dearly. Alan Coley. He and I met together, a couple weeks ago, Brother Alan, and we talked about this very thing. And I believe God's got a girl for him somewhere. I believe that with all my heart. I told Larry the same thing. Before I went to Bible college, I said, Larry, you wait. God's got a girl for you. You wait. God's got a girl for you. And God gave him a girl. Yes, He did. It's best to marry the same person, same kind of person. Saved, faith and practice, and the same kind of person you are. That's best. Now, what's done is done. You don't go back and undo. God can bless and God can work and God has. And we have men preach in this pulpit who cross the race lines, the minor race lines in their marriage relationships. Men who I love dearly, who are used of God in a mighty way. But I believe with all my heart, that's the exception, not the rule. So be careful, parents, when your children get marrying age, okay? Be careful when they get marrying age. Number three, let me say tonight, being in the right way is a good place to find the right person. Being in the right way is a good place to find the right person. Now look at Genesis chapter 24. And look again at verse number 27. So Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27. being in the right way is a good place to find the right person. And now I'm going to switch gears and talk a little bit to you kids just for a minute here, okay? Look at verse 27. The servant has met Rebecca at the well, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." He said, "I, being in the way." Now look back at verse number 10. He said, "And the servant," the Bible says, "and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said," he's praying, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." He's praying. He's depending on God. Yes, he was looking for the right person, but he was in the right place to begin with. And young person, being in the right way is a good place to find the right person. Now let me tell you what, all you kids, you get to your 11th and 12th grade, you get into Bible college, you get into some secular school, and here's your question: who am I going to marry? 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 Let me tell you a better question to ask yourself than the question, "Who am I going to marry?" A better question is to ask yourself, "Who am I going to be? Who am I going to be? Am I going to be dedicated to God? Am I going to be committed to the cause of Christ? Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to be submissive to His will? Am I going to be one who prays? Am I going to be responsible? Am I going to be dependable? Am I going to be compassionate? Am I going to be honest? Am I going to be trustworthy? Who am I going to be?" Because I tell you why, friend, what you are going to be will more than likely determine who you're going to marry. More than likely. And if you will be the person you are supposed to be, then more than likely God is going to bring you that kind of person. He's going to help your path to cross. Listen, more often than not, a disinterested in God, not involved in anything spiritual, wrapped up in all the world has to offer, but no heart for God. Sports and money and things and fashion and beauty and all that the world has to offer, and disobedient, unsubmissive, and worldly, that kind of young person will marry the same kind of young person. That's the way it works. So I would not get an ulcer asking myself, "Who am I going to marry?" Ask yourself, "Who am I going to be? Who am I going to be?" And just be in the right way. And being in the right way is the best. Being in the way, I love what he said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Don't you like it when God does little things for you? You know, it just kind of directs your path, and then you don't understand, and you see why. You know? This is so silly. It's so elementary, but it's a blessing to me. Now, they had the car wash yesterday. Thank you for all of you who came by and got your car washed. Brother Jason said it was a good time, and they made over $300, and that's a blessing. And then it rained last night, and your car got all dirty. And so, I dropped off. Brother Ray and I were done. I was thinking about another couple of visits or two, and I thought, well, I should make another visit or two, and then get my car washed. It wasn't quite 1:30, and I'd get my car washed, and I could be back by 2. So I was thinking about some visits to make, and so I was coming by, and I never stop at a garage sale. Never. Never. I can't remember the last time I stopped at a garage sale. It didn't even catch me. Garage sale. And then we have one every fall, every spring. Amen. But never stop at a garage sale. But I saw this sign, garage sale, and I pulled in. I couldn't even believe I was doing it. Pulled in. I said, "Angel, you're nuts." But I had one thing on my mind. I thought, you know, my wife's been doing a lot of canning, and she mentioned that her jars were getting thin, and And I knew some other folks in the church were canning. And I thought, you know, maybe every now and then you'll find canning jars at a garage sale for a nickel or a dime. And I'll see what they have. I walked up and they had a beer stand in the garage sale. I couldn't believe it. Man, look at that. And we had one stolen this year. Somebody stole one of our stands. And we were going to replace it. And it was $70. They want to spend $70. They want to, well, let's wait till they come down to $60. Let's wait till they come down. The cheapest I ever paid for one was $50. And I've never seen a deer stand in a garage sale, ever. I've never stopped. So I don't know what to have. I got a new thing now. Amen. I'll be stopping. And I said, how much for the deer stand? He said, $20. Forgive me, Brother Jason. I had $12 in my pocket. I was going to give to the car wash. But temptation looked me right in the face. I thought, oh, they can wash cars another day. So I said, will you take $12? He looked at the stand. He looked at me, and he looked at the stand. And he said, all right, I'll take it. You're a fellow hunter. So I gave him the $12. I put the stand in the I got a beer stand for $12. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Amen. By it's Scripture, Brother Hanson. It's Scripture. Amen. Glory to God. Oh, goodness. You know what? We laugh about it, but I'll tell you, it was a blessing to me. That was a blessing. $12 for a thing. Man. Now, can I tell you something, friend? When you are in the right way and being what you ought to be, and God merges your path with the path of that one who's going to be your mate for life, it's a whole lot better than finding a deer stand for $12. A whole lot more expensive. A whole lot more expensive, too. Amen. Glory to God, man. Now look, when I look back on it, you know, Mike Hagee told me, he said, when you go to college, don't even think about girls. 19 years old. Tell a 19-year-old boy not to think about girls. He said, you don't need to date. You've been out of school. You need to hit the books. You need to get a job. And you need to get your mind on your studies and your pursuit of the will of God. And that was what was first and foremost in my heart and mind. I was not a perfect man. I was far from it. But boy, was there a fire burning in my heart to serve God. And you know what? I didn't go looking for a girl. And God plopped one in my lap. Not literally until I got married, but and he gave me someone like me. In fact, he gave me someone better than me. I married up. Amen. Well, listen, I was not a great Christian, but hear me. I was not. I don't think I was worldly, and I think my desire was to serve God. I think my heart was to do His will above finding a mate. And I was having devotions, and I was praying, and I was asking for God's will in my life. I was not worldly. I was active. I was zealous. And God matched that and even upped it in the looks department. And the nice department. Yes. Who am I going to marry? 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 No. Who am I going to be? Who am I going to be? Who am I going to be? I'm going to be this and this and this for God. I'm going to be in the right way. God brings the right person. Some of you think life is passing you by. You know, Joseph didn't get married until he was 30. You know that in the Bible this morning? He didn't get married until he was 30. I'd rather wait till I was 30 and have God's will and all the glory and joy that comes from that than go hunting myself and marry out of the will of God just because I got panicked. Now, parents, I know, you know, that who your child marries is incredibly important. I know that. And you know that. But a whole bunch of you in this room haven't married one off yet. When you marry one off, the realization of that truth just hits you even harder. Do what you can when you can. Because when they say I do and they walk out, friend, it's hands off. It's hands off. Well, that's easy to do. Really? Mr. Parent of a 6-year-old? Behind my back, honey, are they tied? Alan, some buddies went to Iowa fishing, and Alan wanted to go. They didn't want him. He was the only one of the bunch that's married. So he took Abby. Camping and fishing. Oh, I don't know what all happened. I don't think it was them. I think it was the other group they were with. They got lost on the lake. Got back to the dock at 10 p.m. last night. I found that out this morning. I was furious. But went for a jog, ran it all off. Hey, and she caught the first fish. All those boys watched as she caught the first 15-inch bass out of the lake. After they say I do, it's hands off. God bless you. I love you. I'll pray for you. If you need advice, you call me because I'm not calling you. That's why you got to do all that you can when you can. Which for a lot of you is right now. Y'all got it? Amen. Y'all understand that? Because they say I do. Friend, it's hands off. Kiddos, the most important decision you'll make after you get saved is who you marry. I probably spent 4 to 5 hours in the past 6 days trying to keep a marriage together of people who aren't members of this church. But who know me and I know them, and there's a connection. I was trying to keep their marriage together. Wouldn't even begin to go into all the horror. I talked to the dads. I talked to another pastor that I think they need to go see and get under some help. And I talked to him, and I talked to her, and I talked to him. 4 to 5 hours. You talk about a scrambled egg. Very, very alarmed at the role pornography is playing in marriage relationships.
very alarmed. Not just one case, but two in the last 3 weeks. Not here. Other places. It's horrid. It's horrid. Starting on the honeymoon, it's horrid. And the degradation, I wouldn't even say from this pulpit the things my ears have heard. I'm alarmed. And I'm not so naive as to think, it's not at our church. I'm alarmed. You better get the will of God in this choice. And parents, the time to be concerned about that's now. Now. With all your heart. Okay? And take the guidelines from the Bible. Go as by them as best you can. Because your children are going to be marrying age before you know it. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Not a lot of preaching, but I hope it was a help to you. Dear Father, I love these people with all of my heart. And I trust it's that love that motivates me to talk to them plainly and clearly about these matters. Lord, I pray that you'll please help our parents and our families and these precious young people. Oh, dear God, I want to see them happy in life and the joy of marital bliss on their face. Would you please, please help us? These incredibly important matters. May your will be preeminent in our thought processes, both as parent and as child. Lord, protect our youth. Give us common sense, scriptural sense, spiritual sense, and help us to be right, be in the right way. Marry according to your will. God, I beg you, please, I beg it. God, I pray that some young person tonight would get as great a desire for their own life as I have for their life. Please help them. Please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Young people, if you have made a trip to the altar and you've told the Lord, God, I will marry in your will, and you haven't wandered from that or varied from that, that's wonderful. Maybe you need to reinforce that tonight. A fresh passion for the will of God in that matter. If you've never knelt at an altar in a church service and said, oh God, please lead me, then tonight would be a great night to do it. Parents, if you're not moved about this matter now, ask God to put the urgency upon your soul. Be patient, dads and moms and kids that are in college and seniors in high school, be patient. If we need the Lord's will in anything, it's this matter. I beg you. If you're not saved, Brother Caleb, right here, and come straight to him and say, Brother Caleb, I need to be saved or baptized or join the church. The Spirit of God's moved on your heart tonight. You'd like to talk to God from your heart for a moment or two about this important matter. Then the invitation begins. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Step out while I wait.